This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Equality is not from the Quran. Equitability is in the Quran. But hierarchy is the mandate of mankind in the Quran. However, there's no absolute hierarchy. There's no absolute hierarchy. That even your parents, they have a rank, but it's not absolute. In Surah Luqman, Allah commands us to be excellent to them and to follow them. But if they command us to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا, there's no authority here. The hierarchy is bypassed by the ultimate Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I remember I was on a plane once reading Surah Mulk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَوْقَهُمْ الصَّافَاتِ وَيَقْبِضٌ مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنِ. Allah talks about the creation of flight, that they're flying with wings that are kept inwards and wings that are outstretched. And as I'm reading it on the screen of the plane, this plane had a back camera, you know, the A380, they have a back camera and you can actually see the plane and the wings outstretched, flying. Allah said, مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنِ. Nothing is holding it except Allah. Steel, weighing tons, with people's overweight baggage. Imagine all this weight and the plane takes off and it flies with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we request praises and blessings upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Taqabbal Allah minna wa minkum salih al-a'mal. May Allah accept our deeds. Ameen. The 24th night of Ramadan. Subhanallah. Less than a week to go or a week to go, huh? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless what remains. Ameen. So what do you guys think about last night? It was the night? What's the sentiment? What's the feeling? Maybe because we took the ayah of hope from Surah Zumar, and then we took the ayah of istiqamah from Surah Fussilat, it feels like it must be the night. Huh? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us Laylatul Qadr. Irrespective, brothers and sisters, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though we have reports of him having had a sign of when Laylatul Qadr was during his time, he remained in i'tikaf till the end of the month. So irrespective of our feeling and even some dreams that have been interpreted for this year, because we've had some interpretations. Alhamdulillah. It's live on air. Got a lot of yarhamukallah. Yahdikumullahu yuslih balakum. Even in light of some dreams that have been interpreted for this year regarding when Laylatul Qadr will be, and I won't tell you what the interpretations are, so that it keeps you calibrated, inshallah. Irrespective of those interpretations, we still need to continue every night, alhamdulillah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped during every night. And this is from the tarbiyah of the sharia. We don't see this only with Laylatul Qadr. Even with the hour on Jumu'ah in which a dua is not left unanswered. We don't know the exact hour. We're told to search for it. So this is from the tarbiyah of the sharia, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to gain more. And if you do all 10 days, or if you make dua during every hour on the day of Jumu'ah, then you will catch the hour, and you will be rewarded for all the other hours. And you will catch the night, and you will be rewarded for all the nights. So we see the tarbiyah in the sharia. There's a tarbiyah. How we raise our children, the sharia raises our iman. So irrespective, please remain stationed, inshallah, and keep trying your best. Tonight we continued with the potency of Makkan ayat, with iman building. And we completed Surah Fussilat, as we heard in Sheikh Suhaib's recitation. And then Ashura, and then Az-Zukhruf, and Ad-Dukhan, as we heard in Hafidh Hanbala's recitation. And then Al-Jathiyah. We made a start on Al-Jathiyah in tonight's recitation. In terms of Surah Ashura, alhamdulillah, Fussilat, we gave it some time last night. So we'll go straight into Surah Ashura. Ashura is again from the Hawamim. Remember that discussion about the Hawamim, the surahs that begin with Hamim, Hamim, Hamim. We heard this today. Every surah that began began with Hamim, and there's still more to come. A Meccan surah, as we discussed earlier, consisting of 53 ayat, just 53 ayat. And it's called a shura due to a verse in it in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes a praiseworthy act of the first generation of believers, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, with their leader, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That Allah loved this act. And Allah is pivoting this act for all of us. That it is this act that will lead to greatness. And we'll plant, through it we will plant the seeds of proactive progress. And that is the act of shura. Mutual consultation. Allah says, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. When He's praising the believers, He says their amr, their manner, their way, their norm, their mandate is shura. They don't make a decision except after mutual consultation. Allah loves this. So a whole surah is named after this process of mutual consultation. Subhanallah. And for those who are wondering if the Quran has lessons on management, then here you go. An entire surah named after a management mandate, mutual consultation, shura. And even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and no doubt he was praiseworthy for this because this came from him initially. Bismillah. We know during the battle of Badr, which wasn't meant to be a battle, it was meant to be a redemption. Because all the Muslims' wealth was usurped and taken after they were kicked out of Mecca. They were persecuted to eventually leave. And what they left behind was usurped. So Badr was meant to be a redemption exercise. That's all. Not a battle. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ didn't leave with the call that was known if a call to war or if a war was anticipated. And he went with a number that didn't denote any idea of a war being anticipated or an attack being intended, but rather a redemption. But Abu Sufyan, he caught on to what was going on. He sent an urgent message to Mecca, and he sent it in such a dramatic way that even when the messenger entered Mecca, he had to enter in a manner that created panic, with blood coming out. Meaning blood being seen and shouts being made from the distant yards to Mecca, all the way into Mecca, until everybody gathered to be told your wealth has been taken. Meaning this kind of urgency was made. They had no choice but to go out. And they went out for war. You see, the wealth of the Quraysh was considered sacred wealth in the lands of Arabia. Arabia had bandits, desert bandits. These bandits would hide behind sand dunes, etc. They would have their places and they would steal from the caravans of the desert, except the Qurayshi wealth. This is wealth no one would touch. They believed it was protected by something beyond their means. Especially after what Allah did to the Kaaba when Abraha, or for the Kaaba when Abraha decided to come and destroy the Kaaba. And here you have this whisper amidst the Arabs of Arabia, that a people have come to take the most prized wealth of the Quraysh. And no doubt the Quraysh had their most prized wealth in this caravan heading for trade. And if the Quraysh didn't retaliate, this would lead to all sorts of problems. It's psychology, right? If it is known that this happened, that a people attempted it and they were successful or there was no retribution, this would plant thoughts in people's minds. Even here, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was faced with this dilemma, he didn't just bring the Muhajirun and the Ansar onto the battlefield. He entered them into the process of shura, mutual consultation. And with a greater perspective on the voice of the Ansar and the leaders of the Ansar, Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh and Ubadah, and those from the seniors of the Ansar. And even they were trying to come to terms with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's line of conversation. His discourse, the manner of his asking, until they deduced from the collective interaction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, it is as if you are seeking our thoughts here. You are seeking our feelings here, our ideas here. And they famously said to him that we will not be to you like the followers of Musa. When it was said to them, go, they said to Musa, اذهب أنت وربك فقاتلا. You and your Lord go and fight. إِنَّا هَهُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. We will stay behind. We will sit here and wait for you to come back. Rather, if you tell us to go, we will go with you, Ya Rasulullah. But this was shura. That even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did this. And Abu Bakr did this. In fact, Umar would never allow the companions to settle outside of Medina. And he would bring together the Muhajirun and the Ansar. And during COVID, you heard the famous narration of Umar. It was well spread and well shared. And in the age of social media, I'm confident that you came across it. Where Umar was heading to a place, to Sham, to the best of my knowledge. And reports of a plague came out of that region. And Umar stopped his caravan and he entered them into a process of shura. And eventually he decided to go back. And when he decided to go back, someone said to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O leader of the believers, are you running away from the Qadr of Allah? And he famously said, yes, I'm running away from the Qadr of Allah, but to the Qadr of Allah. From the fiqh of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he goes, they both the Qadr of Allah. You're taking the means is the Qadr of Allah as well. This is taking the means. And then someone from the companions who was away came and said, I've heard the discussion and I have a narration from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that if you are traveling to a place in which there is a plague, then the people from outside should not enter and the people from inside should not depart. So Umar subhanallah, his conclusion, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, his conclusion from the shura, mutual consultation, was true to the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam before he passed away sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So shura, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, this is the main reason why this surah is named Ashura. And Allah is praising the Sahaba for this act. And this is something we need to bring into our homes, into our educational institutions, into our masajid. MashaAllah, this family-friendly masjid, as we hear for most nights of Ramadan, I can testify that they have the process of shura, MashaAllah. Looks like the Concorde is taking off there, huh? They have the process of shura. Allah bless them. But in some masajid, they treat it as a fiefdom, as somebody's village, as somebody's qariya. Then they need the ashab al-qariya, as we learned about in Surah Yasin. And this is incorrect. It's the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who are responsible over it, they are only custodians of the house of Allah. And their mandate is to implement the process of Allah. And the process of Allah is shura. And we've seen this in the masjid, even with the time of Qiyam, mashallah. The idea was floated. When should Qiyam be? What time? What's possible? What isn't possible? What's palatable to the majority? Nobody should say this is bid'ah now, democracy, etc. No, this is shura. And there's many processes to conclude on the shura. But shura is definitely different to a democracy, because with the shura, voices are aired, but the Amir makes a decision. And his decision might go against the voice of the majority, as long as he's not being oppressive. His reason for it is not personal. His reason for it is a greater maslaha that he, in his position, has ascertained. Then this is part and parcel of shura. Anyway, we can have a whole discussion on shura. This is surah Ashura. Some of the chosen verses for tonight, no doubt. Verse number 1. شَرَعَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُ الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. Allah says, He, Allah, has ordained for you of religion what He enjoined upon Nuh, and that which He revealed to you, O Muhammad, and that which He enjoined upon Ibrahim and Musa and Isa, to establish the religion and not to be divided therein. Establish the law of Allah and do not be divided therein. And this is also part and parcel of the ideas of shura. That when you conclude on the shura, the decision should be based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established as His deen. And do not be divided
on that which Allah has established as his deen. And previously we've spoken about this idea of people chasing the idea of being united upon falsehood. That if the truth can't unite us, let the falsehood unite us. And this is not from the deen. This is a mandate that necessitates a division. But when something is true to qala Allah and qala Rasul, but it goes against my wish and your wish and the decision has been made, then we shouldn't be divided therein. Because it is not something from outside the realm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established as his deen. So again, even though this is not directly a verse regarding shura, but it's connected to the idea of shura, that this is how the Muslims need to operate. And we also learn from this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many messengers. And we've heard in previous nights in the recitation, Allah says, Rusul, messengers that Allah has told us about. Wa rusul lam naqsushum alayk. Messengers that Allah hasn't told us about. But we learn that from the messengers, there are ranks as well. And above the rank of the prophets are the messengers. And above the ranks of the messengers are the ulul azmi min ar-rusul, the prophets of absolute resolve. And the prophets of absolute resolve are mentioned in this verse. Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and no doubt Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is within this. And before this Nuh, Allah says, ma wassa bihi Nuhan. These are the prophets of absolute resolve. They have a status above the rest of the messengers because their tests were of a level greater. These are the five messengers of absolute resolve. And we also learn from this that the legacy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Nuh, which is the legacy of Nubuwwah, it was transferred from his shoulders to messengers after him until Ibrahim, and messengers after him until Musa, and messengers after him until Isa, and messengers after him until Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But after him, no messenger to come. Remember my lesson to you the other night. The solution for humanity is the Ummah of Muhammad. Because after Muhammad, Allah transferred this legacy, not from the shoulders of one man to the shoulders of another man, but the shoulders of one man to the collective shoulders of a Ummah. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. This is why you're the best of all nations. Okay. When we look in another verse in Surah Luqman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he establishes for us the station of our parents, and by the way, the Quran from its beginning till its end establishes the process of hierarchy. Equality is not from the Quran. Equitability is in the Quran. But hierarchy is the mandate of mankind in the Quran. However, there's no absolute hierarchy. There's no absolute hierarchy. That even your parents, they have a rank, but it's not absolute. In Surah Luqman, Allah commands us to be excellent to them and to follow them. But if they command us to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا, there's no authority here. The hierarchy is not recognized, or the hierarchy is bypassed by the ultimate Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or the ultimate elevated high one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of the worlds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You follow Allah, even if it means disobeying what your parents are saying. So we have an hierarchy, but it's not an absolute hierarchy. But the point from this verse in Surah Luqman is وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ. And I'm going to tie it back to Surah Shura. Allah says in Surah Luqman, follow the way of those who turn back to me in repentance. Follow the way of those who turn back to me in repentance. In Surah Shura, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after he mentions the five prophets of absolute resolve, كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ اللَّهُ يَجْتَبِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ يُنِيبُ. Yunib, anab, yunib. This is the same word. One in Surah Luqman, one in Ashura. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, difficult for those who associate others with Allah is that to which you are calling them to, O Muhammad. Those who associate partners with Allah, it's difficult for them to comprehend and understand and follow what you're calling them to, which is Tawheed. Allah says Allah chooses for himself whom he wills. And he guides to himself whoever turns back to him. So whoever turns back to him, Allah guides to Allah. Our scholars have deduced from this that in Islam, we follow the command of Allah. And we follow the teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we follow the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een. Why? They are the ones who fit the category of those who turn back to Allah. Because Allah says in Ashura, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses for himself whom he wills. And he guides to himself whoever turns back to him. The Sahaba turned back to Allah when they accepted the message of the Messenger. In Surah Luqman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, what did he say in Surah Luqman? He said, وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ. Follow the way of those who turn back to Allah. So putting these two verses together, the scholars have deduced that following the Sahaba is from the truth. Especially the rightly guided caliphs from them. Abu Bakr, wa Umar, wa Uthman, wa Ali, radiallahu anhum, ajma'in. And in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, after me, you will see much fitan. يعني وإنه من يعيش منكم فسيرى اختلافا كثيرا. You're going to see much fitan, much differences, much disputes. He said صلى الله عليه وسلم فعليكم, it's compulsory upon you, بسنتي, to follow my sunnah, وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين, and the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs. عضوا عليها بالنواجذ, bite onto these ways with your molar teeth, meaning hold steadfast onto it, don't give up on it. So here at the beginning of Surah Shura, Allah establishes from us a fiqh mandate or a usul al-fiqh mandate, a mandate of jurisprudence methodology, that we take our deen from the Quran and the Sunnah and the way of the companions. Verse number two, the ultimate verse on tawakkul. We've spoken about tawakkul throughout our series. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Imam Suhaib recited it, and he even repeated it, subhanallah, it was beautiful. Allahu latifum bi'ibadi. Subhanallah. And these were the words of Yusuf alayhi salam after he was tested for five decades. Conservative figures. I'm putting 5 decades at a conservative metric. He says, Inna Rabbi Latifun Lima Yasha. He uses the word Latif. After being tested, bottom of a well, abducted, away from his father, smashed around in the slave markets of Egypt, put into a home of idolatry and no morals, locked in a room with a woman who intended him, and then she announced that he tried to rape her, and then thrown into prison without due diligence, due justice, for almost 10 years. Test after test after test after test after test. At the end of it all, he says, indeed, my Lord is subtle and gentle with whom he wills. Allah says in this verse here, Allahu latifun bi'ibadi. And as we sit here and think of the people of Gaza, wallahi, they are reading these verses I am sharing with you. They are reading these verses. Allahu latifun bi'ibadi. This is testimony from Allah. Allah is telling you in the form of a narrative how it is. Allah is subtle with his servants. Allah is gentle with his servants. Allah is forthcoming with his servants. يَرُزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. He gives food and sustenance to whom he wills. And sustenance means a lot of things. Children, health, wealth, financial standing, material well-being, and so on and so forth. Sustenance is iman as well. Tawakkul is sustenance as well. وَهُوَ الْقَوِيُّ الْعَزِيزُ. Subhanallah. Look at the names of Allah that he teaches us with this knowledge. That the Lord who is subtle with his servants, he is the all-powerful and the exalted in might. That's his reality. If you didn't get then know that it's not because Allah didn't have. And it's not because Allah is weak and unable. If you didn't get, it's because it's good for you. And we will see this in another part tonight, another ayah. So I'll leave this lesson hanging, mu'allaq, as they say. Ibn Qudama al-Hanbali once advised someone and said, advice on tawakkul based on this verse. He said, Ibn Qudama, a very famous scholar from the Hanbali Madhab, a pillar of the Hanbali Madhab, the author of Al-Mughni, Al-Mughni, the enricher, the book that suffices. He said, know that the one who is in the sea on a plank, imagine you on the sea, there's no coast around you, the waves are strong, you're not in a boat, you're on a plank. Ibn Qudama says, know that the one who is in the sea on a plank is not in greater need of Allah and His kindness than the one who is in his house amongst his family and his wealth. They are both in need of Allah in the same way. Do not think the one on a plank in the middle of waves fighting for his life is in more need of Allah than the one in his home with his family and his wealth. You are both the same in need of your Lord. Subhanallah. So he said, so if you establish this in your heart, then rely on Allah, tawakkul, like the reliance of a drowning person who has no one to rescue him except Allah. That even when you are in your business that is flourishing, your home with healthy children and a forthcoming wife, rely on Allah like the one who is drowning and is relying on Allah. This should be your way. Do not rely on your might. Do not rely on your skills. Do not rely on your education. Do not rely on your degree. Do not rely on your family status. Do not rely on your culture, your cultural, your ethnic background or group. Only rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For everything that you have is rizq from Allah. Allahu latifun bi'ibadi. Allah is subtle with his slaves. He has given you all of this. And he's given you not because he was pushed to, because he's gentle with you. And if he doesn't give you, it's not because he's unable to, it's because it's good for you. This is tawakkul and reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when we get our lives to this stage and build our heart to this stage, having and not having is the same for a believer. Having and not having is the same for a believer. Today we think we are tested when we don't have. And we are blessed when we have. But the one who has put their trust in Allah feels blessed when they have and when they don't have. Because they manage the test in a gracious way, and that is a blessing. For them, their Jannah grows when they have and their Jannah grows when they don't have. Their circumstances are the same. It's defined by whether that Jannah grows or doesn't grow. Doesn't matter what I have with me in the temporary. What matters is what I have with me in the permanent. And my Jannah is growing when I didn't have, so I really have. And my Jannah is growing when I have, so I really have. But if my Jannah doesn't grow when I have, then I really don't have. And if my Jannah grows when I don't have, then I really have. This is tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the tafsir of the verse, Allahu latifun bi'ibadi. See, sometimes it's a case that we really don't know Allah. That's our problem. We don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we truly knew Allah, then our lives would be different. Starting with me, myself. When Ibn Taymiyyah was banished after being banished, after being banished, he says, what can my enemies do to me? I have Allah in my heart. Meaning I'm with my Lord. If they kick me out of the land, it's tourism. It's a chance for me to see other places. They haven't kicked me anyway. But they've really kicked me out if they separate me from my Lord, and that's not in the power of any human being. And not in the power of any human being. Honor and dishonor is not in the power of any human being. And even in Surah Yusuf, when the minister's wife, she says, I will jail you. She used Noon at-Tawqid al-Thaqila. You'll see it in my book. I mentioned this in the Surah Yusuf book. Just to highlight the beauty of the Quran and how it gives us, subhanallah, meanings beyond meanings. But the verse is the same. She uses Noon at-Tawqid al-Thaqila, which is a double confirmation. But when she says, you will be from the dishonored, only one noon is used. Subhanallah. Because jailing him was in her control. Dishonoring him wasn't in her control. But you won't see that by just reading the ayah. You have to repeat the ayah, put it on loop, and then develop your Arabic language skills. Or you can buy the book, inshallah. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, our risk is controlled in the heavens. A lot of people, subhanAllah, especially since COVID and then after COVID, the high inflation rates, etc. Of course, it's not great. And this is the sign of the times and our sins and riba and interest and so on and so forth. But people, subhanAllah, they hyperventilate. Their ibadah gets affected. Their recitation of the Quran gets never negatively impacted. Their attitude with their kids deteriorates. Their patience with their families deteriorate. Why? Because of the stress of the job and the high cost of living and having to pay the bills and so on and so forth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He tells us Allahu latifun bi'ibadi, and then tells us Allah is the all-powerful, the all-able, He's telling you that you shouldn't be worrying about your rizq. Because it's Allah who is ar-razzaq, the one who provides for you. And matters of rizq are controlled in the heavens, not on earth. Whatever happens on earth doesn't affect what's happening in the heavens. In fact, don't take my word for it. Take Allah's word for it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفِي السَّمَاءِ رِزْقُكُمْ وَمَا تُوْعَدُونَ Allah says, and in the heavens is your rizq. In your heavens are the affairs of your rizq. So this tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is from the worship of the heart. And Allah, yesterday we said, يَقْبِضُ, He restricts sometimes. وَيَبْسُطُ, and He releases sometimes. To give you the opportunity to worship Him through tawakkul. To worship Him through tawakkul. Falling into despair is not from the people of Iman. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَن تَمُوتَ حَتَّى تَسْتَكْمِلَ رِزْقَهَا SubhanAllah. How clear a message can we have? He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no soul. I'll translate it as soul. We said nafs is the soul connected to the body in the life of this world. Just to consolidate your knowledge from last night. إِنَّ النَّفْسَ No soul shall taste death until it consumes the last grain that Allah decreed for it to consume. That grain that fell off your plate onto the floor, until you consume it, you won't die. And once you do, you won't live. And even if you lived, what will you eat? So this is what we're learning, subhanAllah, at the beginning of Surah Shura. Then Allah takes us further. With this knowledge, He teaches us, O son of Adam, O follower of Muhammad, O believer in Allah, don't live your life till the grave. Live your life till beyond the grave. You believe in the hereafter, live a life that makes manifest that this belief is in your heart. So Allah says, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرُثَ الْآخِرَةِ نَزِدْ لَهُ فِي حَرُثِهِ That whoever desires the harvest, the Prophet of the hereafter, we will increase in him his harvest and profit. Meaning the one who lives as if there's a life after this grave, Allah will increase for you. وَمَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرُثَ الدُّنْيَا نُؤْتِهِ مِنْهَا And whoever lives for the life of this world, desires the harvest and profit of the life before the grave, Allah says, we will give that to you before the grave. No problem. This is easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's nothing personal here. This is not a matter. This is nothing for Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for the one who does this, وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِن نَصِيبٍ And in the hereafter, this person will have nothing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Live for this life, go to Allah, you'll have nothing on your scales. When you seek the recompense for what you did, Allah will show you the sheet in which you were given the reward for what you did before you died. The way of the believer is to seek from Allah, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ Surah Al-Baqarah, the second juz, the second quarter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the people during Hajj and the dua. Allah says in the dua, on Arafah, when they call out to Allah, there's two groups. There's a group that says, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا Oh Allah, give us in the dunya. Give us, we want this, children, health, wealth, position, status, fame. وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ And you don't find in the dua any supplication for the hereafter. It's as if they just want the harvest of the dunya. And then Allah mentions the praiseworthy ones. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ.
Allah says, and then there are those in the dua to Allah is, Ya Allah, give us in this life and give us in the hereafter and save us from the hellfire. The scholars have deduced that the praiseworthy dua is a dua that happens upon a ratio of 2 to 1. Twice the amount for the hereafter, once the amount for the life of this world. Where did they deduce this from? Allah says that regarding the dua of the praiseworthy ones, they say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. Dunya hasana. So one dua for the dunya. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. One dua for the akhirah. One. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Save us from the hellfire. Where is the hellfire? In this life or the next? In the next, 2-1. A 2-to-1 ratio. When you make dua. May Allah grant us the understanding. Ameen. The fourth verse. Rewards give birth to rewards. Rewards give birth to rewards. Take this as a qa'idah. Bad deeds give birth to bad deeds. Shaitan lies to you when he says, do the bad deed and be a righteous person after the bad deed. If Allah blesses you, you will. But the guarantee is that bad deeds give birth to bad deeds. Like the brothers of Yusuf. Again, we have to come back to my book, huh? What did they say? Let's throw him down the well, and after this, we will be righteous people. But what happened? They threw him down the well, then they had to steal his shirt. Were they righteous in stealing the shirt? Then they had to kill an animal. Were they righteous in killing the animal? Then they had to dip the manufacture evidence. Were they righteous when they did that? Then they had to go to their father, not in the day, at night, so connivingly. Were they righteous there? Then they had to pretend like they were crying, crocodile tears. Were they righteous there? Then they lied to their father about what happened. The wolf ate him. Were they righteous there? And then they said, you won't believe us even if we are truthful. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Were they righteous there? So Shaitan lied to them. Bad deed will give birth to a good deed. But we know the bad deeds gave birth to a plethora of good deeds. But please read the book. Now I'm giving it to you on the mimbar. Yani. Need to read, guys. Huh? Insha'Allah. Surah Shura. Rewards give birth to rewards. Allah says, ذَلِكَ الَّذِي يُبَشِّرُ اللَّهُ عِبَادَهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. Now what does he say? وَمَنْ يَقْتَرِفْ حَسَنَةً نَزِدْ لَهُ فِيهَا حُسْنًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ. SubhanAllah. Pay attention. It is that of which Allah gives good tidings to His servants who believe and do righteous deeds. Say to them, O Muhammad, I do not ask you for this message of mine any payment. I don't seek from it any financial standing. I don't seek for it any world fame. I'm not looking for position in preaching to you to worship one Allah. All I'm looking for is goodwill through kinship. We have a relationship. Offer me your goodwill. Be objective and listen to what I'm saying. That's all I'm looking for. And then Allah says, tell them, and whoever commits a good deed, we will increase for him in goodness therein. Rewards and good deeds give birth to more good deeds and rewards. This is the qaida and this is the principle. And then Allah says, indeed, Allah is forgiving and appreciative. SubhanAllah. You know how much we learn from the khawatim al-ayat, these endings of, this is called khawatim al-ayat. There's a science in usul al-tafsir, in ulum al-Quran. There's a science that is studied in the knowledge of the Quran, known as khawatim al-ayat. Subhanallah. The ending of verses. How Allah ends verses, it just opens your understanding to a whole new horizon of what the verse is saying. So Allah says this, and at the end Allah says, Allah is forgiving. Meaning, you will slip in trying to do the good deed. But don't fear for your rewards. Allah is forgiving. And Allah is appreciative, meaning Allah acknowledges the one who shows Allah that they seek out Allah. SubhanAllah. And sometimes it doesn't go to plan. A few doubts here. Some people have health issues. They doubt my concentration, my salah, here, there. I'm trying, Ya Allah. Shaitan uses that as a tool to make you sad that your worship isn't great, that you've lost the rewards, that you were seeking Laylatul Qadr but you were too tired. You slept in sujood a couple times. You dozed off. Can happen. Shaitan comes and plays with you.
These thoughts come to you. If not now, after Ramadan, when you look back at your Ramadan, what do you say back to Shaytan? You say, yeah, Shaytan, may Allah's curse be upon you. Open Surah Shura, verse number 23. My Lord taught me that indeed Allah is Ghafurun Shakur. He forgives you for your slips and your mistakes and your human weakness, and He's appreciative of you trying for His sake. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. How merciful is the Sharia? How merciful is the Sharia? Of course it's merciful, because it's come from a merciful Lord. You showing Allah that you're trying, wallahi, this is a lot. You showing Allah that you're trying is a lot. Weaknesses in the execution, Allah is Ghafoor. Allah will forgive you. So don't stop trying because you anticipate the weakness. And this happens to some people. Because of the weakness, they want to give up. We say, no, 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 don't give up. Islam is a religion of positivity. We don't change things. Things that we did for Allah, we don't stop. We carry on and we work on improving. This is the way of the believers. Tayyib. Number, next verse, verse number 5. SubhanAllah, we're still on Shura. Allah only sets us up for success, not failure. When did I say this? To yesterday, correct? Allah sets us up for success, not to fail. The Sharia sets us up to succeed, not to fail. Allah says in His book, listen to this about sustenance again. And I told you, we're leaving one lesson hanging. We're going to complete it later, we're going to complete it now. Allah says, وَلَوْ بَسَطَ اللَّهُ الرزق لعباده لبغوا في الأرض. Allah says, if Allah extended excessively His provisions for His servants, He opened the floodgates of wealth upon His servants. Allah is saying, it's in the knowledge of Allah, because Allah knows us better than we know ourselves. They would have committed tyranny throughout the earth. Allah didn't create you to fail. He created you to succeed. Sometimes you ask from Him, He doesn't give you. Because if He gives you, you'll fail. Subhanallah. Allah says, وَلَكِنْ يُنَزِّلُ بِقَدَرٍ مَّا يَشَاءُ إِنَّهُ بِعِبَادِهِ خَبِيرٌ بَصِيرٌ. Allah says, but Allah gives them what they're asking in an amount which Allah wills. Why? Allah is khabir. Again, khawatim al-ayat. Let's go to the ending of the ayat. See which names of Allah He used for us to appreciate this ayah via, and let's go back to the verse. Allah says He's khabir. What is khabir? Khabir, we know Allah knows everything, and Allah sees everything. Allah is al-alim, the omniscient. He's al-basir, the all-seeing. He's al-shaheed, the universal witness. He's al-raqib, the universal observer. And He's al-khabir. Al-khabir refers to the hidden matters. That which is in your heart, nobody knows but you. That which is in your heart, nobody knows but you. In fact, it's so deeply buried in you, you might not even know about it until your circumstances change and you actually practice it and you learn something new about yourself. Allah knows it. So Allah says, Allah withholds it. He doesn't give His slave what His slave seeks. Why? Allah is khabir. Allah knows what's going to happen to the slave before the slave knows what's going to happen to him. Which means what, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam? We can even flip the lesson here. I've named it, Allah only sets up for success, not failure. With my explanation, you can understand, or we can come up with a new title to this lesson, that Allah always gives you. He's even giving you when He doesn't give you. Have you ever thought about that? See, I'm making dua. Allah's not answering my dua. Habibi, how do you know He's not answering your dua? Sometimes, in not giving you, He's giving you. Because if He gave you, you would have entered into a situation that you already asked Him to save you from. So Allah, by not giving you, is saving you from you. So is He not giving you even though you feel He's not giving you? Subhanallah. When we learn about our Lord, our interaction with our Lord changes. Our thoughts about our Lord changes. The Quran helps us learn about Allah. Wallahi, when you read the Quran, I mean, look, we Muslims and somebody might come here and say, Wallahi, you're all Muslims, that's why you're all excited about the Quran. But let's be honest, even if someone was just a person in the middle here, not Muslim, tinkering with the idea, the common sense that's coming out of these verses of the Quran, wouldn't this solidify you that, subhanAllah, this cannot come from any man. This is from the divine. This is from the Lord of the worlds. There's a brother from Sri Lanka. Let me digress. These are blessed nights, inshallah. We'll sit, inshallah, till Allah decrees for us to go, huh? His name is Muhammad Sharif from Sri Lanka. He, subhanallah, and his story is amazing. He's written an encyclopedic work on comparative religion now. Make dua for him, he's not too well. Subhanallah, what's his story? He was a Christian, a devoted Christian, and an intelligent Christian. And in the missionary movement. Meaning, he studied religion well. And he was a master tactician and debater. Acknowledged by the priests and seniors. Not only in Sri Lanka, but across the missionaries worldwide. And when he qualified, they send you out, right? So they said, where should we send you? He says, send me to the place that's the most difficult on earth to preach about Jesus. Which is that place? They all said Saudi Arabia. This is the 90s. They said Saudi Arabia. I initially heard the story from a lecture that someone sent me by Dr. Bilal Phillips, because Dr. Bilal Phillips knew this person, and they were based in Saudi Arabia in the 90s, and the Gulf War happened, and all this thing happened. And then obviously, over time, through my da'wah, we met. And we keep in touch till today. Saudi Arabia. How can you get to Saudi Arabia? You can't get to Saudi Arabia. You can't go there saying, I'm coming to preach Christianity. No one's going to give you a residence permit, right? So he went, to my knowledge, he studied accounting to be able to go get a job as an accountant. As a guise to go preach Jesus on the hardest place on earth. Eventually he gets there. Look at the dedication. Dedication, subhanallah. Because he sincerely believed this is the haqq. And he had all the answers for all the Quran and the Torah and all the other matters of other religions. He's a master debater. You speak to him about any religion, subhanallah, encyclopedic. Google, but in the human form. And he has the pizzazz and he has everything, mashallah. Allah bless him. He gets to Saudi Arabia. What's the first thing he does? He settles, he says, right, to be able to succeed against the Muslims, I need to understand their book. It's evening time, for the first time, he gets a copy of the Quran, he's on a mission, he's not wasting time. He's not looking where the restaurants are, what's the latest things here, you know what some people do, ya akhi. Let's go, let's see what's there to eat. Yeah, all halal, we might as well explore. Yeah, all the world restaurants are here. Let's go try that medium rare steak, you know. Number 8 on the Wagyu scale. I'm not giving ideas here. I'm just giving you narratives. So he picks up the Quran. In his words, he's telling me. He picks up the Quran. He starts reading, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And he says, something strange happened to me that I've never felt when I've opened any religious text. For the first time, I felt like God is talking to me. Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. Okay, who is Allah? Lord of the worlds, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawmiddin, hit. He's saying he sat with the Quran, reading it non-stop until Fajr. He's hearing this adhan being called. This is the call to the morning prayer. That morning he goes and he announces he wants to accept Islam, he becomes a Muslim. And he's a da'wah machine. In the words of Dr. Bilal, he converts people like how, you know, subhanallah, like a machine. That he was based in the East. And Dr. Bilal Phillips was in Riyadh. This person would fly from the east to Riyadh, get into a taxi at Riyadh airport. By the time he gets to the door of Dr. Bilal Phillips, he's walking with the taxi driver saying, Sheikh, make him do the Shahada. This is the level of da'wah and dedication, subhanAllah. This is the reality of the Quran. I'm just digressing to make us appreciate the ayat, bayinat, that we are reciting every night and listening to every night. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from the people of the Quran. نعم الله says وما أصابكم من مصيبة فبما كسبت أيديكم ويعفو عن كثير. Another verse, standout verse. We set up ourselves for failure. It's not, and if it was not for Allah, we would be wretched. Allah reveals this in Surah Shura, that mankind sets themselves up for failure, and if it wasn't for Allah, they'd be wretched. When you fail, know and understand that you are still in the mercy of Allah. If it wasn't for Allah's mercy, you'd be far worse off in a situation than you are in right now. Allah says, and whatever strikes you of a disaster, it is because of your own hands. It's because of your own actions. It's because of your own sins. Allah says, وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ, and Allah pardons much of what you do. If Allah didn't pardon much of what you do, can you imagine the disaster you'd be in? that the disaster you're going through is because of your actions. And if Allah didn't pardon the other actions of yours, can you imagine the extent of your disaster? So Allah teaches us this in Surah Shura as well. Tayyib, let us move to Az-Zukhruf. Az-Zukhruf, 89 verses, Meccan as well. I'll shorten inshaAllah. Very quickly, it's from the Hawameem. And in terms of the chosen verses, Allah teaches us that our vehicles that we have that take us from point A to point B, they are blessings. But a greater blessing is getting to your destination. Ah, do you ever think about this? That the car that you have is a blessing, but the greater blessing is getting to your destination. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He reveals, لِتَسْتَوُوا عَلَى ظُهُورِهِ, when Allah tells us the blessings of the animals that we have. He says, so you may settle yourselves upon their backs. ثُمَّ تَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ رَبِّكُمْ إِذَا اسْتَوَيْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ, and then remember Allah's blessing and favor upon you when you are able to sit on their backs. We don't appreciate this because we sit in a car, and a car doesn't have a soul of its own. Imagine you sit on a horse that has a mind of its own, has a heart of its own, has a nafs of its own. You sit on a camel, it has its own demeanor, and it's listening to you. You kick it, it moves. You want it to canter, a little move, it canters. You want it to move to the right, you move to the left. It's amazing how these animals can be trained. Allah is saying, that's a blessing from Allah upon you, that you can settle on their backs, they don't throw you off. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَقُولُ, and you say, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ لَنَا هَذَا وَمَا كُنَّ لَهُ مُقْرِنِينَ, the famous dua that we read when we sit in a vehicle. We say, exalted is He who has subjected this to us, who has made this animal, this ride, this vehicle subservient to us, and we could not have otherwise subdued it. And what do you say at the end of the dua? وَإِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا لَمُنْقَلِبُونَ, that indeed we are on a journey to our Lord, ultimately. Every journey on earth is only a reminder that you are on an ultimate journey to Allah. Subhanallah. So here Allah is teaching us that the vehicles you have are a blessing, but getting to your destination safely is a blessing as well. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a dua for the vehicle and a dua for arriving at the place. So we should remember this blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakallahu khairan for your perception. Na'am. And subhanallah, have you ever tried saying subhanalladhi sakhara lana hadha, sitting on a horse? Have you ever tried this? Who sat on a horse? Come on guys, Lancashire, plenty of horses. I'm seeing them around wherever we drive. No, you guys are not taking horse rides? Kaif? How come? Khalas, Eid activity. Go sit on a horse and say subhanalladhi sakhara lana hadha. Wallahi, it's far different when you say it sitting in your car. Maybe if you're sitting in a 1980s Datsun, Allah knows best. Huh? But when you sit in your car, subhanallah, sakhrana hadha wa ma kunna, when you're sitting on an animal, ya akhi, and this thing can throw you off, and you're not an experienced rider, and you say, subhanallah, now you read the dua with a bit of heart. Huh? Has a whole new vibe. This is how life is. Even the Quran. Sometimes you're in a car, you read a verse, it's different. You're in the masjid, it's different. You go in a plane, subhanallah, you read the verse, it's different. I remember I was on a plane once reading how Allah subhanahu in Surah Mulk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَوْقَهُمُ الصَّافَاتِ وَيَقْبِضٌ مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنِ. Allah talks about the creation of flight, that they're flying with wings that are kept inwards and wings that are outstretched. And as I'm reading it on the screen of the plane, this plane had a back camera, you know, the A380, they have a back camera and you can actually see the plane and the wings outstretched, flying. Allah said, مَا يُمْسِكُهُنَّ إِلَّا الرَّحْمَنِ. Nothing is holding it except Allah. Steel, weighing tons, with people's overweight baggage. Let's not even talk about that. Overweight baggage, Allahu musta'an. Sometimes the hand luggage, Allahu musta'an, ya akhi. It's like there's rocks inside. Huh? Somebody told me they also have another skill. They have a scarf that they wear, and then they put things in the scarf and fold it and sew it. So then it's extra weight on them, because nobody weighs your scarf. Imagine, people are phenomenal in breaking the rules, right? So imagine all this weight and the plane takes off and it flies with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. Tayyib. Next, we are interdependent communities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَهُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ. I think this is also important because sometimes we forget this, especially in our division, Now when we divide, we forget that we're only harming ourselves. Allah says, أَهُمْ يَقْسِمُونَ رَحْمَةَ رَبِّكَ. Do they distribute the mercy of your Lord? Listen to this mercy. Listen to this mercy. Allah says, نَحْنُ قَسَمْنَا بَيْنَهُمْ مَعِيشَتَهُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَرَفَعْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ لِيَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا سُخْرِيًّا.
Listen to the mercy Allah is discussing here. Allah is saying, it is Allah who apportioned amongst the different people their livelihood in the life of this world, and Allah raised some above others in degrees of rank and skills and abilities. Why? So that they may make use of one another in service. The Quran is saying that mankind have been placed on earth as interdependent communities. We are interdependent, meaning we are a people that will succeed in proportion to our ability to leverage off each other's strengths, not to mitigate other people's progress. That's why jealousy has no place in Islam. As someone progresses and we're jealous of their progress, we need to be happy. Their progress is our progress. Their failure is our failure. This is how we have to see it. Allah says it's from His mercy that He created you as interdependence. You have a person who's a mechanic. You have a person who's a pilot. You have a person who's a pharmacist. A person who's a doctor. A person who is a farmer. A person who is a baker. Everybody has their own skills. And we leverage off each other's strengths. It's not sustainable for someone to bake their own bread and fly their own plane and manufacture their own vehicle. And it's not sustainable to life. Allah says it's from Allah's mercy upon you that He made you interdependent beings. That you leverage off each other's strengths. That this is Allah's mercy upon you. So, oh mankind, be merciful to each other by opening opportunities for each other. By assisting each other. By helping each other. When the local masjid says, people, we need to expand for the sake of each other. Let's come together. Let's come together in full force. Sahih, Dr. Saeed. 100%. So 27th night, I'm already done my job. Huh? But the point is, obviously I'm saying it because we're in the masjid, and the masjid has a program this Ramadan, right? To try and cover this huge cost, not for the masjid, but for the community. For the youth, for the children, for the parents. If we can leverage off each other's strengths well, we can create big things together. Obviously, the dream, and what a dream it would be, especially in Muslim minorities, is not to have a masjid, but a masjid that's part of a community center. That you have a basketball court, an indoor swimming pool for the sisters, maybe a library for the youth with books that no parent has to doubt when their child is in that library and they pick up and read. Books that are above par, and the students come to study, and it's a vibrant atmosphere, and people of the same school of thought, they're inside here, meaning Muslims studying together, so they're part of that community. They have a place of, that's a dream, that's ideal. We need to buy the whole street, right? But let's get the money for just next door. But that's an amazing dream. Wallahi, the dream to have a slide park connected to the masjid that is managed so parents can come and leave their children in the slide park or the trampoline park whilst they're in the masjid studying. Allahu Akbar, what a dream is that? And then they leave and they take their children and go home, and the children are happy and the parents are happy, and the children grow up having happy thoughts about this place. That even on the weekend, subhanallah, you might have a circumstance where the parents say, come on, we're going to this restaurant. They go, no, take us to Dar es Salaam. Allahu Akbar, imagine that. We're going to the play factory in Manchester. They go, no, take us to Dar es Salaam. It's more fun over there. If we can build to that level, Allahu Akbar, that is a dream. That is my dream. I'm not imposing on the committee here. Our dream, khalas. Everybody has the dream, alhamdulillah. But this is the dream. And obviously managed by people who are custodians, not in fiefdoms, obviously. They do that which is better for the community and all segments of society. So the sisters have the ability to, as part of the sunnah, with segregation, look after their health. The students study, and you can have the lessons, and we can call imams and international speakers and lecturers and teachers. It becomes a place that is intended and aspired.
That is the dream. Point is, leveraging off each other's strengths. This is from the message of the Quran. And Allah says, this is Allah's mercy on us, that when we, subhanAllah, suppress each other, when we don't make dua for each other, when we mourn the success of our brother or sister, and we don't celebrate their success, then we are far from the mercy of Allah. Allah says, this is Allah's mercy upon you that He created you like this. And that's why the corporate sphere is not conducive to the Sharia sphere. Because the corporate sphere is about being selfless. The Sharia sphere, afwan. But the corporate sphere is about being selfish. To the extent that you might even take credit of somebody else's work for yourself. Why? Because you want that promotion. That's why we have got to be Muslims in every environment that we go into. And if the environment is not successful and we have enough Muslims, let's create our own environment. Our own corporate sphere that will be the Sharia sphere. Why not? Everything is possible if we have a vision and we recognize that we all have a part to play. And collectively, if we leverage well, we can do great things together. This is from the verse 32. I know Dr. Saeed has made note. He's going to read the tafsir of it tonight. Tayyib, having a righteous friend circle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we discussed this, I'm not going to take it in too much detail, but the verse was recited today that really is fearful. Allah says, Al-akhilla yawma idhin ba'duhum li ba'din adu illa al-muttaqun. Illa al-muttaqin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, close friends, tight friends, bosom buddies, on the day of Qiyamah, they will be enemies to each other. Except the muttaqun. May Allah make us from the muttaqun. Subhanallah. The pious before us would say, Imam Hassan al-Basri, for example, would say, try your best to bring enough friends who are from the people of taqwa in your life to save yourself from the implication of this verse on the day of Qiyamah. This is how the people before us used to read these ayat. That Allah said, the only people who will not be enemies on the day of Qiyamah are the muttaqun. Immediately, they started making friends with the muttaqun. You see someone who's righteous, you love them for the sake of Allah and you want to try and bring them into your life or you be a part of their life. And that's why, brothers and sisters in Islam, this brotherhood and sisterhood needs to carry on in Shawwal and beyond. It cannot be part and parcel of just Ramadan. And then we forget about each other until next Ramadan. Iman has to unite us, not just Ramadan. Ramadan should escalate the strength of our unity. It shouldn't be bringing us together for the first time. And 11 months of the year, we don't see each other. And that's why, again, a community center can aid some of these ills. طيب. Then Surah Al-Dukhan. Surah Al-Dukhan, a Makki surah, 59 verses, and it's translated as the smoke. Subhanallah. And it's named as the smoke, and Allah knows best, as a previous threat to the mushrikun of Mecca, the idolaters. And it's in reference to severe drought and famine, which affects a people to an extent that they experience such extreme hunger. When they look at the atmosphere, it looks like smoke. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us something. May Allah save us from this famine. Ameen. Now, there are some narrations about its virtue, but all these narrations are not free from weakness as per the testimony of the scholars of hadith. Some have said, or some narrations say, if you read Surah Al-Dukhan on a Friday, you will wake up forgiven. Or if you read Surah Al-Dukhan on the night of Jumu'ah, then 70,000 angels will seek forgiveness for you. There are these reports, but the scholars of hadith have said all these reports are not free from weakness and Allah knows best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions Laylatul Qadr in Surah Al-Dukhan. Many people only think the night of power and decree and virtue, and why do I translate it as this? It's only in Inna Anzalnahu fi Laylatul Qadr. No, it's also in Surah Al-Dukhan. Allah says, "Inna anzalnahu fi laylatin mubarakatin inna kunna mundhirin." That indeed we sent this Quran down during a blessed night. Indeed we were to warn mankind. So the Quran came down during Laylatul Qadr. And this blessed night in this verse is referring to Laylatul Qadr. Here Allah calls it blessed. And that's why when I translated as the night of power, the night of virtue, blessedness, and the light of decree. Because Allah says in Surah Dukhan, فِيهَا يُفْرَقُ كُلُّ أَمْرٍ حَكِيمٍ. On this night, Allah makes distinct every precise matter. Meaning the qadr of the year is released to the angels who need to know about this year. The food we're going to get this year, who's going to pass away, events that are related to this year, the angels that are responsible for these deliverables, they are made or knowledge is given to them of these events for the year on this night. So Laylatul Qadr is more than just a night that is better than 1,000 months. It is also the night in which Allah releases the decrees for the year. So it's a night of power because it's better than 1,000 months. It's a night of virtue because it's Laylat Mubarakah. And it is also the night of decree because it's فيها يفرق كل أمر حكيم. That's why I translate it like this. Some people might have, why does he use this translation? It's based on collective reading of the verses in the Quran. And I don't know if you've noticed this. Subhanallah. Have you seen in the Quran this connection between the Quran and the night? The Quran and the night. The Quran and the night. إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. Layl means night. We revealed it in Laylat al-Qadr. In Surah Al-Dukhan, Laylat Mubarakah, a blessed night. Do you see this? Night in Quran. Night in Quran. إِنَّ قُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ كَانَ مَشْهُودًا. The recitation of the Quran al-Fajr, meaning before sunrise, is a witness recitation. We see this. This is just a FYI for you guys. Then we have Surah Jathiyah. We'll end now, inshallah, very soon. A Meccan surah, 37 verses, named Jathiyah, based on the verse that describes the ferociousness of the day of Qiyamah. Jathiyah, subhanallah. Jathiyah refers to, or it's named this because of the ferociousness of the day of Qiyamah. وَتَرَى كُلَّ أُمَّةٍ جَاثِيَةٍ. Allah says, you will see every nation kneeling on the day of Qiyamah, out of fear. That Qiyamah will be so ferocious, it will break people down to their knees. And not just people, nations in their entirety. That's why I said the Meccan verses are potent in iman building. They're potent. Allah is describing Qiyamah as a day. Imagine a nation, imagine a superpower. Has billions of people, it has over a billion people living in it. And you find a billion people on their knees. And this is just from your lifetime. What about nations before? Subhanallah. So Allah says this is how Qiyamah will be. And this is why the surah is named Jathiyah. Very quickly, chosen verses. Do not worship your desires or your cultures. Worship Allah. Allah says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. Have you seen the one who takes his God or who takes his desires as his God? Allah says the one who worships their desires, worships their cultures, worships their whims, worships their fancies. This is worship. Allah is describing it as worship. You choose to follow your desire and not Allah. You have taken your desire as your God. So we need to be wary of this. Number two. قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَغْفِرُوا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ أَيَّامَ اللَّهِ لِيَجْزِيَ قَوْمًا بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Subhanallah. What is the reason of revelation for this? In fact, we'll stop here, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Because I normally have 12 o'clock as the cutoff. Allah says, there's a reason of revelation. It is said that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he was insulted by somebody before Hijrah. And Umar radiallahu anhu intended to reveal himself, meaning redeem himself, because of that insult physically. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse. قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O Muhammad, say to those who have believed. Umar was a believer now. يَغْفِرُوا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ أَيَّامَ اللَّهِ. That they should forgive those who do not have any anticipation and expectation for the days of Allah. Meaning, the day of Qiyamah. لِيَجْزِيَ قَوْمًا بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. So that Allah may recompense the people for what they used to earn. So here the Muslims are being told to be benevolent upon those disbelievers who might have insulted them before. Now, earlier we spoke about how the pious before us used to read the Quran. One of the sheikhs, and this is the last story I'll end on, he mentions to us someone from our time that he spoke to. And he said that he visited a 70-year-old person. And this person is telling the sheikh, telling this person that when I was younger, I was put into a cell. I was locked up in a cell with somebody else because of a dispute that we had. I was very young. This is decades ago. We were very young. And the other person was wrong and I was right and I had my evidences with me. When it went in front of the judge, I was confident that I was right and he was wrong and he's going to get punished. The judge will decree the punishment. And he says this person, he was a difficult person. He lacked maturity. He lacked reasoning. He was just one of those and he wasn't practicing. And he says that, as for me, I would try and wake him up for salah, even though we had this issue, but he would not. He goes, then before Fajr one day, I woke up, I made wudu, and I started praying. And Allah inspired me to read from Surah Jathiyah. So I'm reading Surah Jathiyah, and I come across this verse. قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا يَغْفِرُوا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يَرُجُونَ أَيَّامَ اللَّهِ. That, O Muhammad, say to the believers, forgive those who disbelieve, who don't desire the days of Allah. And he says, I broke down crying. He said, Subhanallah. Allah revealed to Muhammad to say to the believers this. And this is with regards to a disbeliever. What about me and a believer? He says, I became very emotionally, I was consumed emotionally, and I decided to drop the case after that salah and forgive my brother. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. So much was read today, wallah. I've just shared with you literally a drop from the other drops, really. A drop of a droplet, if I may say that, from what was recited today. But inshallah, in what we have shared is a means of moving us in the right direction. I love you all for the sake of Allah. Hada wallahu a'lam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive our past, inspire our futures, accept our Ramadan, bless what remains, make us from the people who witnessed the night of power and decree and virtue, and make us from the muttaqoon with the passing of our month. Ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.